The following Deep in Scripture program is provided to you by the Coming Home Network International, a nonprofit Catholic lay apostolate committed to helping non-Catholic clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. For more information about the Deep in Scripture program on EWTN, sponsored by the Coming Home Network International, or to order a subscription of our radio program, go to deepinscripture.com or phone us at 740-450-1175.
Good evening and welcome to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grody, your host for this program, and I appreciate you listening tonight, though I'm guessing a lot of you have got a lot of festivities in your life right now. I presume it's a busy evening. Happy New Year. I mean, there we are, only a couple hours away, and the proverbial ball's going to drop in New York, and I realize that New Year's is not officially a liturgical, theological day in our lives, but you can't escape it. I mean, when I was a Protestant minister, every year we would look at ways to include that day in our liturgical calendar in some way, because everybody around us is thinking about the idea of putting off the old, putting on the new. I mean, it's a part of our lives. And even though our liturgical season began a couple months ago in the beginning of Advent, and that is the liturgical year for us, which is that time of, okay, let's see if this year I can do it better in my call to holiness. But Lent is also that time when we examine ourselves and prepare ourselves so that when Easter comes again, all right, now a new chance to start over and do it fresh. That's what Christmas involves. That's what Easter involves. That's what our birthdays involve. That's what the celebration of our baptism, all kinds of things, because, in fact, we are on a continual journey of growing in intimacy with our Lord Jesus. It is not a one-time event that saves us. We could talk about that in more detail if we wanted, because in reality, we may begin in our spiritual journey at a point in which we surrender to Jesus Christ, but we still have to continue to renew and to live that out. And so in a sense, every day is, to use Paul's words, forgetting what lies behind, I press onward. That could be a day-by-day recommitment. In the night, we are called liturgically to examine our day that we've just completed, to examine our conscience, to lay this bare before our Lord and then ask for his forgiveness and the graces we need to live differently. We're supposed to do that every night so that the next morning when we wake up and we begin our day with devotions, then at the same time we can start over. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. That's that recommitment, the realization that in Christ we are a new creation. So here we are a couple hours away from a new year, a new secular year, but isn't it a good time for us to start over and to turn even more directly into the light of Jesus Christ? And our guest tonight and I will probably talk a little bit about that. This Deep in Scripture program, what we've been doing since the beginning of this season in September, is to invite guests to come and talk about their favorite verses from St. Paul. And I've been just so excited about all the guests that we've had during this last fall. And I'm equally excited about inviting a very close friend to join me this evening on the program, Sister Rosalind Moss. Now, some of you may not be aware that she now has that new title added to the front of her name, Sister Rosalind Moss, and we'll talk a little bit about that when she joins me in a moment. But she has chosen as her favorite text when she was asked and she was given some time to think about it, she immediately said, no, I know exactly which verse I want to discuss, and that's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Now, let me remind you that the Deep in Scripture program is connected with a website, deepinscripture.com. If you go to that website, you will see Rosalind's picture. You'll see a little bit of bio on her background. You'll see the text that we're discussing tonight, in case you don't have a Bible in front of you, in case you're driving in a car. You also see lots of other information about the Coming Home Network International, but you also see our phone numbers and our email number. If you'd like to call us, please do, 800-664-5110. Or at any time, the Coming Home Network phone number is 740-450-1175. Or you can send me an email at marcus@deepinscripture.com. And if you send an email and you want to go to Sister Rosalind, and it comes after the program, I'll make sure she gets it. But let me now turn the attention to the scripture. Paul is writing this letter to the Christians at Rome, and the presumption is that he's not been there yet. He knows some of them because at the end of the letter, he repeats a long list of people that he knows in Rome, but he's writing with the anticipation of going. And in the first chapter, right in about the middle, we find this verse that Rosalind wants us to look at tonight. And I'll read the verse, and I'll keep going. I'll read verse 17 with it. Or maybe I'll even jump just a little bit before, just so you have the context. And then we'll take a break, and then Sister Rosalind will join us, and we'll look at this text for our edification today. Let me begin back with, I'll start reading at verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brethren, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And now here's the verse that we're looking at tonight. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live." All right, let's take a break. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Groda, your host for this program, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
EWTN.com is online with program information, the latest news, Pope Benedict XVI, plus tools for living the faith like prayers, Catholic Q&A, and other resources. Log on today to EWTN.com.
Follow the compelling journey of one man who became a Church of Christ minister and found himself entering the Catholic Church. Bruce Sullivan shares his conversion story in his new book titled Christ in His Fullness. In this book, he communicates a passionate love for Christ and the inexhaustible treasures of grace found in the Catholic Church. Perhaps you, too, will discover the same riches in the fullness of Christ. To order a copy of this book for yourself or a friend, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or call us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Groda, your host for this program, and we're joined this evening by Sister Rosalind Moss. Rosalind, are you there?
Oh, I am, Marcus. It's such a delight to be here with you.
Excuse me, Sister Rosalind.
Yeah, I'm getting used to it myself, Marcus. That's all right.
Oh, well, it is a great pleasure to have you here. And, you know, it's, and I know I've told you this, but it is, I find it just a joy to watch you grow in your vocation. And you and I have talked about it for a number of years, and I think maybe you even shared, I was one of those few that you shared with even before you made made the idea public.
Few,
and
I've
always appreciated that. But still, I've just considered it a wonderful joy to see how the Spirit has been guiding you and stretching you and challenging you in your own vocation.
Well, blessed be God, He has. And the desire through the years as crazy idea as this has seemed, even to me, the desire has only grown. And now that I'm actually, we're on our way, we have a convent here in St. Louis, invited initially by Archbishop Burke to come here and found this before the Holy Father called him to Rome. I still am pinching myself that I can begin to live a tremendous dream to walk through the streets and help people to think of God through a habit, which is yet a postulant outfit, but I look like a nun to people, so they think it's a habit. It's black and white, black dress, white veil, white collar, and I just can almost write a book already. I was 20 years old and single and Jewish in New York. I think I've told this story on your program, Marcus, on the Journeys Home, when the news came out that nuns had permission to shorten their habits to knee length. And as a single Jewish conservative Jew in New York, I don't even think I knew the word habit, but something ripped through me physically. And I thought it was the religious accommodation to the miniskirt era of the time. And I remember thinking, whoever these women are in long black and white habits, they're in the world to affect the world for God. And I thought to myself, at least in some measure, the world has affected them. And I know that would sound a very judgmental statement in today's climate, but that was the response of a 20-year-old Jewish girl who didn't have a clue. And the odd thing is that it was my loss, my deep and immediate loss. I lost what was not mine. It is 45 years from then now, I'm 65, and I think God is fulfilling what He did physically in me when I was 20. And the only other time something physical like that ripped through me was the moment I knew, against all my every desire on my part, the moment I knew that I had to look into the Catholic Church and its claims, or I'd be turning from God. I didn't desire to do that. Well, I'm Catholic 13 years now, and it seems, as you said, Marcus, that God is fulfilling what wasn't even a dream of mine initially, but a desire to flood the world with signs to God. And so it seems that this is also what God is pleased to be doing, and I just couldn't be more thrilled.
It is hard to discern God's direction in our lives sometimes. Sometimes it seems very clear. Sometimes, though, it seems nebulous. And here we are the night before the brand new year.
Yes.
2009 is just ready to jump into our lives. And, you know, here we are. A lot of people are struggling with what to do with their lives, how to hear God. And I had a funny experience this morning, as a matter of fact, and I know you will appreciate this, Sister Rosalind. I'm just talking to you. No one else is listening. But this morning I was doing morning devotions, and pretty much the same way I've done for years and years and years, even before being a Catholic. I pretty much do it the same way, which is called Lectio Divina. And so I'm reading this morning, I was reading one of the Psalms. And sometimes Psalms are hard to figure out what are they saying to me or to Jesus or the world or the church? How do I fit into this? And I was reading a song that was a bit difficult, but I was reading it to hear what God was saying to me. What are you saying to me, Lord Jesus, in this Psalm? And I'm reading it through and praying. Actually, I'm chanting it alone in my room, and I'm chanting it, thinking about how do these words apply to me. And in the back of my mind, A parody of an old song came to mind, almost in loud voice. I'm being a little facetious, but it said, "You're so vain, you probably think this song is about you."
You probably think this psalm is about you.
And I was cut to the quick, because first of all, I realized, of course, this psalm happened to be about Jesus, not about me. But yet, we do read Scripture, even like the Scripture we're going to look at in a moment, both to hear what Paul means or what it means for Christians in general, but yet we are called to have open ears to see what, Lord, are you saying about me?
And Christ lives in us, yes. And we are to be little Christ to the world. Little hymns, I say, H-I-M-S, little hymns to the world. God does speak to us through his word in every way, even those things that were primarily speaking of our Lord, because we are his body.
Yeah. Through baptism,
yes,
we are very much a part of Jesus, and he's very much a part of us, especially through the Eucharist. And so it's one of the beauties of our Catholic faith, and it's one of the reasons why we have this program, because we want our brothers and sisters who are not fully in the faith to be hearing the beauties and joys of the Catholic faith. With New Year, who knows, maybe some of our viewers might for the first time be open to the fullness of the Catholic faith. Roz, why did you choose this verse?
Oh, boy, Marcus, I tell you, as you said at the beginning of the hour, I didn't have to think about it. It's something of what Paul says in what you just read, the verse prior, verse 14, two verses prior. I am under obligation, he says, to Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. And I feel that. I feel not a legalistic obligation at all, but compelled. And I think if God, from my Jewish background, to think that God, the unapproachable God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who no man could look on and live, that God entered time and history, took on flesh, died for us, rose from the dead to give us life, that God entered time and history, which brought me, as you know, to faith 33 years ago as an evangelical, and then to find out that he went a further unbelievable step of condescension and became our food. If the God to whom all glory and honor and worship is due entered history, entered time, and became one of us and was not ashamed to do that, how should I be ashamed to tell such an incredible thing to the world? Do I care what people think of me if I speak what is foolishness to the Jews, the stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Greeks, to the Gentiles? Of course I care. I don't want to be thought of as odd, but the power of the gospel, what God has given me as the gift of faith, and the power of the gospel to save those who think it's foolish, is just too great. Mm-hmm. We have the secret of the universe. We have the secret, the mystery fulfilled from all the ages in Christ. We have the key to all, not a key, the key to all of life, and I dare not be ashamed to tell the whole world.
Well, let's look at that first phrase that you've mentioned a couple times in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. But I want to look first at the issue of being ashamed. Because some of our contemporary audience may not be aware of why one would be ashamed of the gospel. And it's possible that when Paul said that, almost 2,000 years ago, probably 1,950 years ago or so, that what he was thinking about might be a bit different than today. Of why people might be ashamed of it today. There may be a difference. Would you like to talk about that a little bit, Roz?
Well, Paul, as we know, came out of a completely Jewish context, mm-hmm. and he was the one who would put Christians to death, or at least watch them be put to death. from his background, Christ indeed was more than a stumbling block. It was utterly blasphemous to think that a Jew, which the first Christians were, that a Jew should worship God, that God should be a man. Mm-hmm. And so Paul, who went to put to death Christians who were Jewish Christians, who were fellow Jews, who he figured had so blasphemed God by believing in this Jesus, that he then, by a tremendous act of God, should have come to faith, was denounced by his fellow Jews because they could not see that God was a man or that Christ was God. He was denounced by his fellow Jews and by the Gentile world, the Greek world in which the Jews lived. This was against all of their intellect. You couldn't be intelligent. You couldn't be a philosopher. You couldn't be a thinking man and believe such utter foolishness that salvation was in a man and that man could, that a man could be God, fully man and fully God. So he would have been ridiculed, and he had been left for dead. He had been mocked and spit upon and beat and all of that. And thought an utter fool himself. But yet he said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think of me. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is not me who is the focus here. It's not me who's on trial. It's not what you think of me that matters. It's God. And it's his gospel. And no matter what you think, it's the only power to save you. A man's drowning, and he doesn't know how to swim, and you want to carry him out, and he stops you from carrying him out of the ocean because he doesn't think you know what you're doing. And the greatest act that you would have is to bind him or knock him out if you have to in order to save him. It's the power, the gospel is the only thing. It's the incarnation of God. It speaks of the God who became man. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that's all Paul cared about. It's all he knew. So he's not ashamed because he knows, he wrote to Timothy, I know whom I believe, and I know that he's able to keep that which I've entrusted unto him against that day. So no, I'm not ashamed. It doesn't matter what you think of me. And you know what else? I could see him saying, it doesn't even matter what you think of God because you don't even understand him. You don't know that he had a son. You don't know that the one God of Abraham is the triune God of Abraham. You don't understand that. But I can't let your lack of understanding, even your anger, even your mockery of me, even your dismissal, I can't let that stop me because my coming against God, my killing Christians, my blaspheming God, my attack on Jews, and Christians didn't stop God from saving me. He knocked me off a horse anyway. And so I'm not going to let it stop me from telling you the gospel, whether you like it or not. You're going to be saved if I have anything to do with it.
You know,
I don't know if Paul would have said all that, Marcus.
Right, but. Well, but there's those the two sides of this when you look at that and consider bringing it up to date into our own lives, that when we travel on an airplane or, you know, walking through a mall or, you know, walking through our neighborhood, how open are we to letting people know that we are a follower of Jesus?
Oh, I know.
And there's that shame. A lot of us hesitant, keep it to ourselves. And, you know, part of American culture comes from England through our English colonies. When we were just English colonies, and they began at a time, or at least not long after, the time period when it was still illegal in England to be considered a Catholic, for example.
Yes.
And so, you know, a lot of our almost subliminal understanding of our faith is the best way to survive in this world is, as is often said, don't talk religion or politics, and you can survive. So you have the struggle of the extremes. The one extreme is to just keep it all hidden, to not let anyone know, The other extreme is, excuse the phrase, D the torpedoes, and full ahead, and you brashly go out stepping on everyone in your way to make sure that they know you're not ashamed of the gospel, yet on the other hand, you're really being an offense and not being a good represent. You know, somewhere in there is this unhindered willingness to be a witness to Jesus, both in word and action.
And unhindered is a beautiful word. Paul was absolutely unhindered because he took no thought of himself. It was all for God, and yet he was as human as we. And you bring up something very important, Marcus. On a very short note, nearly 2 months ago, we put a man and an administration in this country in office because we failed to talk religion and politics. In fact, if anyone should talk religion and politics, it is us as Christians, and especially Catholic Christians. But to be unashamed of the gospel, to not be ashamed of the gospel, is not to attack people. It's not to, as some have said, target them. It's not to bombard them. It's not to disrespect them. In fact, when I was looking into the Catholic Church, and I was looking from my evangelical background into a kind of a Catholic, I was looking for a Catholic spiritual law, four spiritual laws, Catholic style. And I would say to Catholics, because I wanted to understand, hear their understanding of the gospel, the good news of Christ, of God become man. And I would say to them, what's the gospel? And they'd say to me, Roz, to whom are you speaking? Who are you telling the gospel to? And I would say, well, what does it matter who I'm telling it to? It's the gospel. You're at a bus stop, and you have 5 minutes with someone, and you're the only gospel, the only messenger they'll ever hear. What is the gospel? And they'd say, but it does matter, Roz. Are you talking to a businessman, a housewife, or someone who's illiterate, someone from a third world country, a child, an adult? Who are you talking to? Because their point was, you're speaking to the whole person. And in my evangelical years, it was almost, Marcus, I don't speak for all evangelicals, but for my understanding at the time, the individual was almost in the way. The body was in the way. The body's just kind of a house for the soul. And we needed to get to the soul because the soul had to be saved. The person was almost an inconvenience, so to speak. Terrible way to put it, but it was almost that. And when I would try to get the gospel from Catholics, they had such a respect for the entire person and the dignity of the soul and that individual's understanding. Because if we just attack someone with our understanding, without consideration of where somebody is at, culture-wise, age-wise, special circumstances in their lives, we may think we've given them the gospel, but we haven't. And what they've rejected is not the gospel, but us, and maybe our presentation of it. So sensitivity, knowing where people are at, respecting them, and a great part of that has to do with respecting the image of God in them.
Roz, you bring up a wonderful point, and that is that when you say the phrase, the gospel, capital T, capital G, the gospel, that if you ask people what is the gospel, a lot of people will give different answers. Now, I'm going to take a break, and Roz, when I come back, I want you to talk about what Paul meant by the gospel, because if you compare it to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, we see at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in which it says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so the key is that if there is the gospel, it's got to be the same as what Jesus said in Mark 1 and what Paul says in Romans 1.
Yes.
So we'll talk about that when we come back. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grota, your host for this program. I'm joined this evening by Sister Rosalyn Moss, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
Next time on EWTN Live, Sacred Scripture is the speech of God as it is put down in writing under the breath of the Holy Spirit. Join Father Mitch as he welcomes Kimberly Hahn to the show to talk about biblical wisdom for the heart and home. That's on the next EWTN Live.
EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa is seen and heard around the world. For dates and times in your area, log on to EWTN.com.
Marcus Grody and Dr. Scott Hahn invite you to join us May 16, 2009 in Columbus, Ohio, as we look to understand St. Paul, who was so zealous for the Word of God that he became the Apostle to the Gentiles. Joined by Father Mitch Pacwa, Jeff Cavins, and others, we will look into the life of this famous convert who became a martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ that he first sought to destroy. So join us as we seek to know the Catholic Paul.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture on this New Year's Eve, and I'm joined this evening by Sister Rosalyn Moss. We're looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and just before the break, I posed a question to Rosalyn. Let me just point out the distinction again of the question I'm asking, because Paul in Romans 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and the Greek for that, of course, is to euangelion, and so this idea of good news or a good message, angelion is the same word we get angels, so we get messengers, so the good news, but I'm comparing it also back to Mark 1, verses 14, in which Jesus, the very beginning of his ministry, it is said that he comes preaching the gospel of God, the same, the euangelion of God. Now, on the cover, on the surface, it may seem, well, so what's the big deal? Well, the reason I pointed this out, that sometimes it seems to me, at least when I was a Protestant, sometimes when we defined what the gospel consisted of, it seemed to contain things that Jesus would not have been saying when he began his ministry. So That's what I thought I'd lay before you, Sister Roz. What is the gospel?
Well, in a sense, in a word, it's the God who became man for us men and our salvation.
Yep.
But, you know, I think Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Mark is known for his brevity, to say it briefly. And Paul, I think, prior to verse 16 in Romans 1, says what the gospel is. He begins his letter that way because he's not ashamed of it, and because he is obligated and, I would say, compelled. So if it's all right, Marcus, I can go back to verse 1 of Romans.
Yep.
The first six verses say what the gospel is. In Paul's words, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, I mean, when you think of a Jew saying this, I couldn't even pronounce the name of Jesus Christ growing up in my home. I didn't even know he was Jewish. I just knew that he wasn't for us, and we couldn't say his name in our house. That's all I knew about him. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, this is the Christ whose friends he tried to put to death, a servant of Jesus Christ, and we know that Jesus Christ is not his name. His name is Jesus, which is Yeshua, which is the Old Testament word Joshua, and Christ is the English translation through the Greek for Messiah, in Hebrew Mashiach. His name isn't Jesus Christ. He is Jesus, which means God saves. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Redeemer, the Deliverer. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The word apostle means sent one. Set apart for the gospel of God, and here he defines it, I think, for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So he's saying there, dear Jews, I'm not preaching anything new. This is not a new thing. This is what God has always said would be for. This is what God has always foretold through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which is the Old Testament. When Paul wrote this, the New Testament had not been written. The gospel, he says, concerning his son. Now, here's a Jew talking about God having a son who was descended from David, and the Jews know that the Messiah would be the son of David, according to the flesh. And what Paul didn't say, born of a virgin, but according to the flesh. In other words, he became man and designated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And what's contained in all of that is that it is God's the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who took on flesh, died for our sins, but had he remained a dead hero, it would not have meant our salvation. It was the resurrection from the dead that vindicated him as the Son of God and gave us with the power to redeem us. Okay, so Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his son. The Old Testament spoke of the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and designated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, that's the Holy Spirit, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, that means he's God, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's the story of the God who became man through David's line, the tribe of Judah, way back from Abraham, promised in the garden, and who died for our sins, rose from the dead, and Paul has received the ministry of grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, to spread faith, to bring about faith, but not faith for the sake of it, but the obedience of faith for his name among all the nations. And so Mark then says in verse 14 of chapter 1, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. That's John the Baptist. John was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The verses immediately before that speak of our Lord's temptation in the wilderness. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now, we know that he went up. Luke chapter 4 speaks of this in more detail. We know that our Lord came to earth, was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, and he immediately was sent by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days and nights by the devil. And in a sense, his temptations mimicked the temptations Israel experienced 40 years in the wilderness. He came out of that temptation victorious, of course, blessed be God, and he went straight up to Galilee and into the synagogue and preached the gospel to them that what Isaiah prophesied of the coming Messiah this day had been fulfilled in their hearing, because he was that Messiah. And some of them in the synagogue understood the message and tried to drive him off a cliff and kill him, but it wasn't his hour, so he escaped. And he went up from that and came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What is the time that's fulfilled? The time that the prophets have spoken, that God would send his Messiah, his Christ, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son whose name would be called Emmanuel. That's today's gospel. Well, it's the right gospel on many days, but right, one who would be called God is with us. I'm thinking today, this evening as we speak, Marcus, it is the vigil of the feast of the Mother of God,
right,
who bore the Messiah, who bore God in human flesh. So it seems to me that, long way around here, it seems to me that the two verses you mentioned in Mark chapter 1 simply parallel in much shorter form Paul's explanation to the Romans.
Yeah, Romans 1. Well, to me, the impact, especially when we think about on this night, if we are looking to walk out tomorrow morning, a new year, and ask ourselves in what way our lives, starting tomorrow afresh, will be a new, more clear, visible witness to Jesus, to the gospel.
Yeah.
Then what we need to examine now and tonight is, are we ashamed of it? Are there aspects of the gospel message that we're uncomfortable with, we're uncomfortable to share, we don't believe? Maybe we're stuck with that prayer that the Father prayed to Jesus that one time when he said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Yeah. So we're wondering things. And we got an email, and Sister Roz, I want to pass this along to you, because especially from your background, I think, you know, this issue of the gospel, what do we do with it? This question from Evan in Chicago, I think, makes a point that today many wonder what to do with. And he writes, "My priest said that I shouldn't share the gospel with Jews because they have their own covenant. You don't have to be Catholic or even Christian to be saved. So why should we rock the boat?"
Oh my, Jesus came to rock the boat. Jesus died that our boat would be rocked, that we could spend eternity with him. And it actually goes against the very verse that's before us, because Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's to the Jew first. Jesus came through the line of Judah, the family of David, a Jew, and he came to his own, says John in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. He came through the Jews, for the Jews, and for the whole world. To go to the whole world wasn't plan B. He had always planned that salvation would come to the whole world through the people he formed for himself, through Abraham's seed, and Paul tells us that seed is Christ. Many people have unfortunately bought into a certain thinking that is somewhat prevalent, that the Jews don't need Christ because they have Moses. The fact is, the law could save nobody. It was Christ who said, "I did not come to abolish the law," Matthew 5:17, "but to fulfill it." The law is fulfilled in Christ. The law, says Paul to the Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to lead us to Christ. The law was holy and righteous and good, given by a God that is holy and righteous and good, but the law couldn't save. It could only point us to the one who could save. And when some people say that the Jews have Moses, they can be saved under the old covenant, if they mean the Mosaic covenant, because God is faithful to his promises. My response is that to that is that it is because God is faithful to his promises that he sent the Messiah to whom the law pointed. And Jesus said in Luke 24, "If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, because Moses himself spoke of me." So yes, the Jews need Christ. And as Luke said in writing the book of Acts, chapter 4, Luke was Paul's companion in his missionary journeys, that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, not can be, but must be saved. And one further thought on that, Marcus, is that the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches that those who through no fault of their own do not understand that salvation is through the Catholic Church. If they don't understand the Catholic Church, they can be saved. Not that they will be saved, but they can be saved, whether they're Jews or Gentiles or Buddhists or atheists or anybody. They can be saved, not that they will be saved. And that is if they live up to the grace God has given them. He can take them further, but we don't know that. And in a sense, we could apply that to Catholics. We who have been given more than anyone on the face of the earth, this side of heaven, can be saved if we live up to the grace we've been given, which is more than anyone else.
I listened to
Christ, please do not withhold, anyone listening, do not withhold the gospel from Jews. It is the Savior they gave to the world that is our salvation. We cannot keep it to ourselves.
Yeah, to me, the last line of this email gets more to the point of what the particular priest was saying. He says, why should we rock the boat? Well, was he really concerned about rocking the boat for the Jews that they're avoiding or for himself? And often that's the reason that people don't share the gospel, is because they don't want to put up with the hassle. They're afraid they won't be able to answer the questions. They don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want to be rejected. They're not really thinking about the other person as much as they're thinking about themselves.
I think that's the key. And we can be so concerned with gaining the respect of others, even those, let's say, who want to reach out to the Jewish people, so concerned with gaining their friendship and respect that they do not minister to the greatest need of all, of their souls for salvation.
That famous verse in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son. All right. You know, God, as you said, was not afraid to rock the boat, and we shouldn't be either. If we love the way we're called to, then we need to do what is best for others.
You know, Marcus, I thought of, because as you said, you gave us a bit of a challenge here. We go out tomorrow morning. It's the first day of the new year. And, many of us who are Catholics, we made certain resolutions the beginning of Advent, the beginning of the liturgical new year. And we make other reservations at Christmas. And then at New Year's again, and then at our birthday again, and then,
yeah, right.
Which is a good thing, because it's
Epiphany.
A daily.
Hey, Epiphany is a time to remember to share the gospel.
That's right. But I thought of a young woman, a young couple who are just dating. Maybe they're in their 20s, late teens, 20s, and they're dating. And the man, and they're both, let's say the woman is a virgin, and the man who she's dating, he might be also, makes advances toward her that they should be intimate because, after all, they love each other. She has reservations about it, but because she's very concerned that she'll lose him if she doesn't go along with him, and she's concerned with what he'll think of her. In one sense, someone like that may give in against their conscience, against their heart, against everything they know and even desire, but they give in. But another woman, another young lady, will not give in, not only because she'll stand on her principles, on maintain her virtue and her dignity, not just to protect herself, she will not give in, but out of love for her suitor, because she knows that what's best for his soul is that she not put him in a position of being in mortal sin and in danger before God. Love focuses on itself, only a certain kind of love to a certain degree. But the fullest of love focuses on what's best for the one that is loved. And it's the same with the gospel. If we are afraid, if we are ashamed, if we are ashamed to believe some of the things we believe, because as you said before, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. How could I believe some of these things? Because it's we walk by faith. But if I'm ashamed because of what people will think of me, that I'm a weirdo or that I'm old-fashioned or that I'm not with it and I can't be with the crowd because I'll embarrass them, if I'm ashamed, then my focus is on me and what people think of me and how I get along and advance in the world. But if I really care for the souls of others, I can't be ashamed because I have the very, very power of the gospel that can save them for all eternity.
There was something that Mother Teresa had said many times that really guided her life, and I can't quote her directly, but the idea was that when she picked up the poorest of the poor, she saw in that person Jesus. Not in, just in that person, but that person was Jesus. And to me, that always gave another slant to that warning that Jesus gave when he says that in the end times, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be accepted into the kingdom. Because when the people say, yeah, but I did these miracles and I said these things and I did all these things, blah, 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 his comment is, yes, but I didn't know you. And in the context of what we're talking about, when we fail to share the gospel with a person that we ought to share it with, and we hold back, you see in that moment that that other person was Jesus, and you're holding back. When he says, I didn't know you, maybe it was because we didn't take the time, because we were ashamed or whatever, to share the gospel with the very person that Christ wants us to share it with him.
That's quite a thought, Marcus. That's even a deeper thought. I heard Father Stan Fortuna with the Friars of the Renewal say once that if we withhold the gospel from others, we are thieves, because all that God has given us is a gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's freely given, freely received, and if we, but it's for the world. And if we keep it to ourselves, we are thieves. But your thought here goes a lot deeper than that. To ever think that we would stand before our Lord and he would say, I knew you not, and the reason is because we failed to honor him by bringing the gospel to the person
that he had placed in our life to reach out to.
That's actually a rejection at that point.
And I want to say here to the public, because I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, because I'm not perfect in this. You know, Roz, I've joked, I think I even joked with you, you know, every single week. I've traveled a minimum of 4 flights every week for over 11 years doing the Journey Home program in Birmingham, Alabama. I fly from Ohio to Birmingham, do my show, then fly back. Someday I'm going to die, and hopefully by grace I'll stand there with Jesus, and he's going to say, you know, what'd you do? And I'll say, well, you know, I went to Birmingham every week and did that great program. You know, I did great things. And Jesus would say, you never got it, though. You didn't do the program to proclaim the gospel. You did the program so you could sit on that airplane and talk to the person next to you. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm guilty. I usually read a book on airplanes. I'm not very good at talking to my neighbor. I know you're better at it than I am, Roz, but and all of us in this new year.
But, you know, Marcus, you bring up another point, because people kind of cower at this point, and they say, but, you know, Roz or Marcus, you're the evangelist, not me, you know. That's not my personality. It's not my giftedness. I'm afraid people are going to ask me things. I won't have answers. I don't want to impose on them. And I say that we begin where St. Francis began, and that is to preach the gospel always and, when necessary, use words, so that in all that we do in life, all that we say, all that we don't do, all that we don't say preaches the gospel. That is to say, that's a limited preaching for sure, but that is to say that our lives are consistent with what we would preach, so that at the time we do share our faith with someone, even if it's only because they ask us, our answer to them, our lives do not contradict what we would say to them.
And if exactly right. I remember once also traveling in an airport, and something went on, and I was upset about something going on with my tickets or something, and I made a little bit of a stink to the person, and I wasn't very charitable. And then I turned around, walked out, and some people came up, oh, Marcus, I love your program. I see you all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, fortunately, they didn't see what I had just done. But the reality is, as we begin the new year, the best way to start being a better witness for Jesus is recognizing that every moment of our life with the very people God's planted into our life, our wife and our children, the people we work with, people we live around, the people we sit next to in the pew, we need to begin with, do they see Jesus in our actions? Because if they can't see that, then they certainly won't hear our words.
I'm right in the middle of a book by Father Walter Chizik, who was in a Soviet concentration camp for 23 years. And he spoke of the providence of God not being what we're headed towards, but every moment of every day, trusting that God has these circumstances for us, and we can love him and others in them and through them and trust him for it.
Well, guess what, Sister Roz? The new year is coming because our program's almost over.
Well,
Sister, it's great to have you on the program. We'll have, you know what? I'm going to have you back next year, I can guarantee.
Oh, I would be delighted, and I would say to all my brothers and sisters what our beloved John Paul II continues to say, don't be afraid. Be who you are, and just ask Jesus to help you to love and to speak the truth.
All right, Sister Roz, thank you very much. God bless you, and thank you all for listening to The Journey Home. I mean, to The Deep in Scripture, excuse me. Have a great new year. God bless.